26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. And 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James, chapter 2, verse 5. James chapter 2, verse 5. I want to assure you this evening that this particular service will be different than perhaps any service that you've attended. I want to encourage you, first of all, to be aware of the fact that we'll probably never travel this way again. And so I'm going to encourage you to listen more attentively than perhaps you have in the past. We are dealing with a subject tonight that is more difficult. And we have one verse of Scripture, James 2:5. We have one particular word, and that word is the word from which we get our English word, election. So we have an emphasis here on James 2:5. You see it on the screen, and I trust you have it on the back of your bulletin from last Sunday. Before we begin our study, may we bow for a moment for prayer. Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity to focus our minds upon these magnificent truths. We're thankful for the fact that we have the completed canon of Scripture, the wonderful ministry of the Spirit of God. We have opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are keenly aware of the fact that one of the most important aspects of our Christian lives is that we advance spiritually. The Scripture teaches us to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are aware of the fact that we cannot do that properly if our hearts are not right. And so we pray that we will have open hearts and open minds tonight to receive spiritual fuel for our souls. May we then be able to take the things we learn and utilize these truths each day in coming days. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We received an email from the state of Indiana. I appreciate the enthusiasm you have for learning and teaching the Bible. I am anxiously waiting for your latest messages to be posted and listen to them soon after. I agree with you about tape being an advantage sometimes, because I too stop and replay them if I miss a point or a verse. So I want you to know that you're not the only one who says to me, stop while you're listening to me on the internet. He continues to say, getting to know the Lord is like an adventure for me. I guess you could say it's like a lifelong treasure hunt. There's a new clue and piece of the treasure revealed whenever I listen to good HEC, heck, teaching, or study my Bible, God's Word. You can see where he got that HEC. Not too many people are emphasizing the HEC method of teaching, historical, exegetical, and categorical. If you'll look this evening, please, at James chapter 2, verse 5, you will see that it says, hear ye, brothers of me, beloved. Has not God chosen the poor in the world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to the ones loving him? We've been over this verse a number of times, but I need to tell you again that the first word there is a verb in the imperative mood. It is the word akouo, A-K-O-U-O. The Greek word is the word, of course, from which we get our English word acoustics. This is a verb in the imperative mood, which is a command, emphasizing a point of time in history. The active voice says the subject produces the action of the verb. The imperative mood is the mood of command. What this says, by James, through and by means of the Spirit of God, listen, hearken, pay attention. And then we have, for instance, adelphoi, which is the word for brothers in the plural, and the personal pronoun mu of me. Then the next word, is the second line there, is the word beloved, agapetoi. And then we have the emphasis for tonight. Has not God chosen? And you'll notice that that word chosen there is the aorist middle indicative, third person singular, of ek lego. I'll not repeat some of the things that I've said over the past days, but I do want you to know that the word ek means out of. Lego is a word which means to select or say or speak. And so putting this together, we have a prefix or a word which makes it a compound word, and it means to pick out, to select, and it actually could be presented out, I say, which is another way to translate the Greek word ek lego. I do want to present to you the fact that this is an aorist middle indicative verb. The reason that I repeat this particular statement is that the aorist tense is a point of time in history. The middle voice is a middle voice in that we've studied it many, many times, saying that the subject produces, that participates in the action and is benefited thereby. As I thought in terms of this, I realized that God is the producer and the provider of election, and we are the recipients of election. God is benefited by producing and providing for us election, and we are benefited by being the recipients of election. There are some verses of Scripture I want to give you at the outset, and that is in relationship to the fact that the Bible teaches that we have opportunity to choose. We have free moral agency, free will, and we have opportunities to make decisions each and every day. There is no compromise between God's plan and the free will of man as we study God's Word. The first scripture I'll give you is Joshua 24:15. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. I would encourage you to write this one down, Joshua 24:15. The next passage is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. The next passage is Romans chapter 6, verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. The next passage is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The reason why I'm repeating the verses at the beginning and then at the end of my reading is it gives you an opportunity to write the reference down. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. John 12, 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 12, 32. Two more verses. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Titus 2:11. And Acts 2:21. It shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The King James Version says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now tonight, I want to begin by telling you that I'm going to be giving a lot of information. And I need to remind you that false plus truth is false. And truth plus false is false. And false plus false is false. So only truth plus truth is truth. And I'm going to be giving information tonight. A lot of information is not going to be truth. You're going to have to listen attentively and carefully, because I'm going to present some information that you need to know about in relationship to the subject of Calvinism and Arminianism. Now, if you do not have this down, I would encourage you to write those two words down, because that's where we're going to be in this session tonight. We're going to be dealing with two individuals. We're going to be dealing with the subject of Calvinism and Arminianism. And I would encourage you to write these titles down and then write as much information as you can as we study these two subjects this evening. And I want you to listen so carefully, because if you have a biblical background, as you hear me giving the information from these individuals, you're going to be able to see that false plus truth is false. And truth plus false is false. And false plus false is false. You're going to only be able to see, if you have a biblical background, when I'm giving information where there is truth plus truth and it equals to truth. So, here we go, and you're ready for it. We're going to begin with the first man, which emphasizes Arminianism. The man's name is Jacobus Arminius. And I have it on the screen for you to be able to see. I hope that I have it large enough letters so that you'll be able to read and write some of these things down. I'm going to be giving this information. I'm going to be referring to these individuals. And I'm going to be giving definitions. And I'm going to be giving then points of interest in relationship to Arminianism and Calvinism. Jacobus Arminius, 1559 to 1609. He is known as a Dutch theologian, founder of anti-Calvinist Reformed theology. Now, don't get too alarmed if you're not able to take all of this down, because I'm going to be repeating a number of things, but I do want you to get these two names down, Jacobus Arminius and 1559-1609, a Dutch theologian. Then John Calvin was born in 1509, died in 1564. And there's an emphasis here: God extends grace and grants salvation, Calvinism says, only to the chosen or elect. And I'm going to give you time to write that down. John Calvin, 1509-1564. And basically the theology is God extends grace and grants salvation only to the chosen or elect. I trust by now you're being able to see that false plus truth is false, and truth plus false is false. False plus false is false. Only truth plus truth is truth. Now, you may get tired of hearing me say that, but I'm saying that because I want you to see it in the light of the information that is being given to you this evening. Now, I'm going to leave this up here, and I'm going to ask you, if you will, to take some notes. Jacobus Arminius, 1559-1609. He is the father of Arminianism. He taught a conditional election in which a person's free will might or might not affect the divine offer of salvation. And I'm going to repeat this, and in a few moments I'm going to give summary points so that you can take this down. Father of Arminianism, he taught a conditional election in which a person's free will might or might not affect the divine offer of salvation. Let me give you a little bit of background about this individual, Arminius. He became an orphan while still in infancy, when his father, Herman, died, leaving his wife, a widow, with small children. What happened when his father died? A priest by the name of Theodorus Armilius adopted this young boy, Jacobus, and sent him off to school. It was during this time that Jacobus' mother was slain during the Spanish massacre in 1575. About that year, the kindness of friends enabled Arminius to go to study theology at the University of Leiden. Arminius remained at Leiden from 1576 to 1582. He had a number of teachers. One of those was Coleman, K-O-L-M-A-N-N, who had a tremendous influence on his life. Coleman believed and taught some things about Calvin. He taught that Calvinism made God both a tyrant and an executioner. So under the influence of Coleman, Arminius had seeds planted that would begin to develop into a theology that would later compete with the dominant Reformed theology of John Calvin. I need to remind you, and some of you may have heard this before, that Arminius began studying under Theodore Beza, B-E-Z-A. If you want to do some study and research, you can look up Theodore Beza, B-E-Z-A, at Geneva in 1582. What happened was that this young man, Arminius, answered a call to be a pastor at Amsterdam, became ordained in 1588. He gained a reputation as a good preacher and a faithful pastor. In 1590, Arminius got married. In 1603, he was called back to Leiden University to teach there in the field of theology. He remained there as much esteemed teacher by his students until his death. He died October the 19th, 1609, and was buried there in Leiden. Let me give you a few points on Arminianism. When you study the subject of Arminianism, it relates to the theology of this man, Jacobus Arminius, and his followers, who rejected Calvin's doctrines of predestination and election, and who believed that human free will is compatible with God's sovereignty. Now, I'm going to be saying some things over and over, so let me just remind you that the theology of Jacob Arminius and his followers rejected the Calvinistic concepts of predestination and election and believed that human free will was compatible and is compatible with God's sovereignty. The doctrines and teachings of Jacobus Arminius, 17th century Dutch theologian, who opposed Calvinist doctrine of absolute predestination and maintain the possibility of universal salvation. Arminianism, I repeat, 17th century theology, opposed the absolute predestinarianism of John Calvin and holds that human free will is compatible with God's sovereignty. Now, if you are very interested, and I trust that you are, you'll be interested in what I'm going to put on the screen now. I'm going to take this off, and I trust that you've had time to take that information down. We're going to introduce two words to you, two words that you may or may not have heard before. The first word is supralapsarians. And I could say superlapsarianism and infralapsarianism, but I found out that the letters, so many of them, wouldn't go across my screen. And so I decided to cut it down some and give this information to you. Superlapsarians. That's the first word up here, SUPRALAPSARIANS. Superlapsarians. I would encourage you to write this down and write the definition. I'm going to be giving information about that definition. The second word is the word infralapsarians, which is INFRALAPSARIANS. While at Leiden, we're talking now back to our man, Arminius, he became involved in a heated struggle over the teaching of the Dutch Reformed Church. The most important source of controversy was the doctrine of predestination. Dutch Calvinists had divided into two schools of thought. One of those we see on the screen, superlapsarians. The second school of thought was infralapsarians. Now let's analyze these very quickly and we'll move away from this particular subject. The superlapsarians were those who held the position that taught that God had decreed who would be saved and who would be damned before man's fall in sin, the sin of Adam. Now, I want us to go slowly enough for you to be able to see what that point is. The superlapsarians were those who held the position, and they taught that God had decreed who would be saved and who would be damned before the fall of Adam. Now, I hope that you are remembering what I said at the beginning. False plus truth equals false. Truth plus false is false. False plus false is false. And only truth plus truth is truth. I don't want you to get tired of me saying that, but I want you to remember it. I want you to notice now that the superlapsarians held the view that God had decreed who would be saved and who would be damned before the fall of Adam, the fall and the depravity of Adam. The infralapsarians, you can see, I've put a definition here, were those who maintained that God did not decree who should be saved and damned until after the fall of Adam. You're going to have to listen attentively with an open mind to be able to see what is being presented. The superlapsarian position was held by the Reformed Church, and Arminius was asked to refute a man who was preaching infralapsarianism. But Arminius eventually rejected both positions on predestination. Now, I need to go back to tell you that you need to see the definition of each one of these. One of the things that I need to tell you, and before we leave tonight, I want to get this over, because I want you to see at the end, we're going to say truth plus truth is truth. Superlapsarians held the position and taught that God had decreed who would be saved and who would be damned before man's fall in the sin of Adam. That would be simply saying that man doesn't have choice. God, in the eternal ages past, predestined individuals to be ones going to heaven, those going to hell. And that does away with free will and choice. If you remember, I read a number of scriptures at the beginning tonight, and I did that on purpose for you to have those references down. Infralapsarians maintained that God did not decree who should be saved and damned, but then they added, until after the fall of man. So you would have to say that human decision was irrelevant to the process of salvation in either one of these situations. Arminius denied a lot of things. He did not deny predestination. However, he held that God did not decree particular individuals to be either saved or damned. He stated that salvation was by faith alone, and Christ died for all men. Thus, those who believe will be saved, and those who reject God's grace will be damned. Now, what you need to do is to take 7 points of Arminianism. The Arminianists hold the following 7 tenets. Number 1, humans are naturally unable to make any effort towards salvation, they say. You can again see revealed that false plus truth and false plus false is false. Humans are naturally unable to make any effort towards salvation. Number 2, salvation is possible only by God's grace, which cannot be merited. Salvation is possible only by God's grace, which cannot be merited. Number 3, no works of human effort can cause or contribute to salvation. No works of human effort can cause or contribute to salvation. I can just see what's happening in your mind. I think I can. Some of you are hearing this and you're saying, you know what? I'm seeing some truth, but I'm also seeing some false. And you should be able to see some truth and some false as I'm giving these points. I'll repeat number 1. Humans are naturally unable to make any effort towards salvation. Is that true or false? Secondly, salvation is possible only by God's grace, which cannot be merited. Number 3, no works of human effort can cause or contribute to salvation. Number 4, God's election is conditional on faith in the sacrifice and lordship of Jesus Christ. God's election is conditional on faith in the sacrifice and lordship of Jesus Christ. Point 5, Christ's atonement was made on behalf of all people. Christ's atonement was made on behalf of all people. The 6th point, God allows His grace to be resisted by those who freely reject Christ. God allows His grace to be resisted by those who freely reject Christ. Number 7. Believers are able to resist sin, but are not beyond the possibility of falling from grace. Oh my. There are 2 primary perspectives of how the system is applied in detail. There's what is known as classical Arminianism, which sees Arminius as its figurehead. And then there's Wesleyan Arminianism, which sees John Wesley as its figurehead. Wesleyanism, or Wesleyan Arminianism, is sometimes synonymous with Methodism. I'll not stay any longer there, because if I did, I wouldn't be able to give you an emphasis on John Calvin. Now let's go back, if you will, please, and take a look at John Calvin. I'm going to see if I can go back to my transparency. I have it here. I try to be sure that I could keep my transparencies together. And I'm going to do it. If it kills me, I'm just about out, but I'll be okay. All right. Now, let's go back to the second one, John Calvin. John Calvin, 1509, died in 1564. Birthplace, France. Died on May the 27th, 1564. John Calvin only lived 55 years. Calvin married Aletta de Bure in 1540. What's interesting was that he married her in 1540, and 9 years later she died. They only had one child. That child died as a little baby. In 1559, Calvin founded what is now the University of Geneva. He was a prolific writer. Calvin differed from Luther on key theological points, including even the nature of the Lord's Supper. In Protestantism, the theology developed and advanced by John Calvin. It was further developed by his followers and became the foundation of the Reformed Church and Presbyterianism, as shaped by Calvin's successor at Geneva, Theodore Beza, 1519-1605, who lived 86 years. Calvinism emphasized the doctrine of predestination, holding that God extends grace and grants salvation only to the chosen or the elect. It stresses the literal truth, they say, of the Bible, and views the church as a Christian community in which Christ is head and all members are equal under Him. That takes us then to the theology of John Calvin. Basically, it is known as the TULIP system. If you want to write this down, here it is. TULIP. I'm going to very quickly give you a brief statement on each one of these. Then I'm going to come back and give you a little bit more detailed information. I feel like that's easier on your note-taking. In 1618 to 1619, there was what is known as a synod, S-Y-N-O-D, of Dort, D-O-R-T, D-O-R-T. It produced these five canons that define Calvinistic theology or orthodoxy. The first one is total depravity. We're going to talk about this just a moment, very briefly now and in detail in a moment. The subject of total depravity means the belief that original sin renders humans incapable of achieving salvation without God's grace. You might want to write that down. Total depravity, the belief that original sin renders humans incapable of achieving salvation without God's grace. What is interesting is the second tenet is unconditional election, which says that the saved do not become so as a result of their own virtuous behavior, but rather because God has elected or selected them. Unconditional election. The third one is limited atonement. It says Christ died only to redeem those whom God has already chosen for salvation. Do you see how false plus false is false? And how we've read things tonight that shows you that there's some truth, but along with it is false, and when you have truth plus false, it's false. Let me go back to number one. Total depravity. The belief that original sin renders humans incapable of achieving salvation without God's grace. What does your mind say to that? Number two, unconditional election. That the saved do not become so as a result of their own virtuous behavior, but rather because God has selected them. Number three, unlimited atonement. That Christ died only to redeem those whom God has already chosen for salvation. Which simply means that God did it in the past. You have no choice. So you were determined either to go to hell or heaven, and that's it. You don't believe that, and I don't either. That's limited atonement. Limited atonement says that Christ died only to redeem those whom God has already chosen for salvation. Number four, irresistible grace that individuals predestined for salvation cannot reject God's grace. That's irresistible grace. Perseverance of the saints is number five. That those whom God has chosen for salvation cannot lose that grace. Now, if you remember what we gave you a few moments ago on Arminianism, there was an emphasis at the very last on the fact that it was possible, they believed, that a person could, if he didn't repent of his sins, he could be lost after being saved. I need to tell you, and this is a side issue here, if a person could be lost after a person is saved, the only way that a person could then be saved would be that Jesus Christ would have to come back to the earth, go to the cross and die on the cross for the sins of the world, be buried, come forth out of the grave and ascend to sit at the Father's right hand the second time. There's only one way of salvation, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read at the beginning of this service over and over again that when Jesus Christ died, He died for all men. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Perseverance of the saints, point five, that those whom God has chosen for salvation cannot lose their salvation. Now, let me give you a little bit more detailed information on the TULIP system. You can take whatever you want down, and then I'm going to give you at the close tonight the true concepts in relationship to the subject of the election. There are two main camps that I've been trying to get over of theology within Christianity in America today: Arminianism and Calvinism. Calvinism is a system of biblical interpretation taught by John Calvin. Calvin lived in France in the 1500s at the time of Martin Luther, who sparked the Reformation. The system of Calvinism goes on to talk about the fact, and that is, God by His sovereign grace predestines people into salvation. That Jesus died only for those predestined. That God regenerates the individual where he is then able and wants to choose God, and that it is impossible for those who are redeemed to lose salvation. On the other hand, Arminianism maintains that God predestined, but not in an absolute sense. Rather, he looked into the future to see who would pick him, and then he chose them. Jesus died for all people's sins, whoever lived and ever will live, not just the Christians. Each person is the one who decides if he wants to be saved or not. And finally, it is possible to lose salvation, they say. Some Arminians believe you cannot lose salvation. The five points are, this is an acronym, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. Sin, total depravity, has affected all parts of man. It's affected the heart, the emotions, the will, the mind, and body, all affected by sin. The scripture indicates, and you and I know this, that we're born physically alive and spiritually dead. We are all the recipients of a sinful nature. We're not, as Calvinism says, we're not as sinful as we could be, but we are completely affected by sin. Calvinism says that the total depravity is derived from a passage of Scripture like man's heart is evil, Mark 7. Man's heart is sick, Jeremiah 17:9. Man is a slave to sin, Romans 6:20. Man does not seek for God, Romans 3:10. Man cannot understand spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. Man is at enmity with God, Ephesians 2:5. And by nature, a man is a child of wrath, Ephesians 3. Unconditional election. God does not base His election on anything He sees in the individual, Calvinism says. He chooses the elect according to the kind of intention of His own will, without any consideration of merit within the individual. Nor does God look into the future to see who would pick Him. Also, as some are elected into salvation, He says, others are not. That's Calvinism. Limited atonement. Jesus died only for the elect. Though Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for all, it was not efficacious for all. My, my, my. Did you hear that? That's Calvinism. Jesus died only for the elect. That's Calvinism. Though Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for all, it was not efficacious for all. Jesus only bore the sins of the elect, Calvinism says. Irresistible grace. When God calls His elect into salvation, Calvinism says they cannot resist. God offers to all people the gospel message. This is called external call. But to the elect, He extends an internal call. That's Calvinism. I want to repeat that. God offers all people the gospel message. This is called the external call. But to the elect, God extends an internal call. And that internal call cannot be resisted. Perseverance of the saints. You cannot lose your salvation, Calvinism says, because the Father has elected, the Son has redeemed, the Holy Spirit has applied salvation. Those thus saved are eternally secure. Now, I know what some of you are saying. I've listened fairly well tonight, and I've had enough of Arminianism and Calvinism. And I've had enough to just let me know that I don't know everything I need to know about the two, but I know some things I did not know before I came to this service tonight. But the last moments of this service tonight are most important. I want you to see this. It's going to be on the screen for you to take notes. Election. All members of the human race are potentially elected by unlimited atonement. It's very, very important now that you take these notes down and scripture references. I've said this many times and I repeat tonight. There's basically only one person who has been elected, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our selection, free will, is in Him. All members of the human race are potentially elected by unlimited atonement. We do not hold the view of limited atonement. You've been hearing all about it tonight. Ephesians 1:4, James 2:5. Scripture reference. Ephesians 1:4, James 2:5. In both of these verses, we have the very exact same Greek word. The aorist middle indicative third person singular of eklego. I shall repeat. Ek is a prefix, which means out, preposition. Lego means to speak, to call, to say, to select, to call out, putting the compound word. I said this at the beginning. It dawned on me that I should say this. The aorist tense means at a point of time in history. In the eternal ages past, shouldn't get so loud. Sorry, Mike. I'm going to try to turn my head without putting it in the middle of the mic. Mike. in the eternal ages past, deity one, deity two, deity three, the members of the Godhead, co-equal and co-existent, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. In the eternal ages past, these three members looked down and they saw you and me and saw all mankind as fallen, depraved, sinful individuals. And I'm putting this in modern terminology. They discussed your plight and mine. And they realized that there was no way for you to be saved and you to be brought right with God in your own strength, in your own ability, your own initiative. You could join every church in the world. You could be baptized in every baptistry. You could try to keep the Ten Commandments. You could try to treat your neighbors right. All of these things, none of that would add up to take you to heaven. And so the eternal ages past, the three members, deity one, two, and three, co-equal, co-existent, discussed this matter. And I believe that they said, there's only one way for mankind to be saved, and that is someone who is equal with God on the one hand and equal with man on the other hand has to go to the earth and die for the sins of the world. And deity two, the pre-existent Christ, I believe, in essence, said to deity one, the Father, and deity three, the Holy Spirit, I'll do that. And that's exactly what happened. The virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ made it possible for Jesus Christ to be all God and all man. The sin nature is passed down from the daddy to the child, not from the mother to the child. Mary, the earthly mother of the flesh, human Jesus, was a woman like any other woman with a sinful nature. But the seed that brought about the conception of our Savior Jesus Christ was not Joseph, not an earthly individual. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. That's the reason why deity two came to be the Theos Anthropos, the God-man. The only one who could possibly give himself to save mankind. So there's only been one person who was qualified to die for the sins of the world. Do you see it? He did that. It's a beautiful picture when you see Jesus Christ on the cross, one hand extended to the Father, one hand extended down to mankind, and bringing those hands together. That's the way you were saved. That's the way you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You became a believer through the person of Jesus Christ. Only way. Faith alone in Christ alone. Aorist, middle, indicative. Could I tell you again the power of this verse and this verb? Aorist tense at a point of time. Middle voice. The subject participates in the action of the verb and is benefited thereby. Middle voice. The Father was benefited by being the producer and the provider of salvation. And we are benefited because we are the recipients of that provision of salvation. And the indicative mood of that verb means reality. I've got to hasten to give you the other points. Number two, Jesus Christ is elected from the eternal ages past, long before man ever existed,
Isaiah 42, 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13, and 1 Peter 1, 2. Stay with me, please. Number 3, election is both present and future possession of every believer. Election is both the present and future possession of every believer. We don't have the time to go into these verses, but please put down Colossians 3, 12. Election is both the present and future possession of every believer, which simply means when you believed, you accepted Jesus Christ, you became a saved individual, and you're a member of the royal family. It's a present possession. It's a future possession. Number 4. Every believer shares in the election of Christ. I would encourage you to go through the New Testament and pick out the statements in Him, in Him, in Him, and find how many in Hims you can find in the New Testament. It would be a great challenge for you. Salvation is in Him. Election is both present and future possession of every believer. Number 4, every believer shares in the election of Christ. Romans 8, 28 to 33. Number 5, election takes place at the moment of salvation. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 to 28. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. 1 Timothy 1, 9. And number 6, election is the foundation of the New Testament church. Election is the foundation of the New Testament church. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the challenge of Your wonderful Word. We're thankful for the fact that we've been able to see some things this evening that will be a great enlightening event for all of us as we think in terms of what You have done and are doing for us. We're thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that believes on Him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We're thankful for that scripture in John 3:36, which says, He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who hear this message by way of the internet who will trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.